by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon you, Mount of thy redeeming love.
None of what I'm about to tell you is going to be a secret to my family and my close friends. They're probably tired of hearing about all this right now, especially my life group. You know, I'm kind of half crazy, and I'm always thinking about crazy stuff and trying to think too deep a lot of times, and gets me in trouble. So I share a lot of that with them, so they're going to hear some things today they've heard before. But about 5 years ago, after having preached over 100 sermons from this pulpit, I stepped off that stage for the last time. Since then, I've preached one other sermon, so I hope you didn't come here expecting too much this morning, because I'm going to be a little rusty, to say the least. The 2 years prior to me stepping off this stage were some of the best years of my life, without question. I had never been any closer to the Lord than I was when I preached at this church, and I think he did that not for my benefit, but it's just the way it was. Most of you don't even know this, but every sermon I preached to you almost was written about 5 hours before you heard it. And I'm not saying I'm a great preacher. I'm definitely not. But I'm telling you that to say, to explain to you how close I was to the Lord. He wouldn't give me anything. I would read my scripture through the week, but I would get nothing until Sunday morning. About 5 or 6 o'clock, I would sit down, and he would just go, poosh, and just dump it on me. And I cannot... There are no words to express to you what that feels like. It's a weight that you really can't describe. I was so close to him. It was incredible. So after that, after I stepped off the stage 5 years ago, spiritually, I was fine for a while. But then subtly, things began to change in me. I had been damaged by some things, not my doing, by a lot of things that were my doing, like we all are, and... It's been a spiritual journey, quite honestly, I wouldn't wish on anybody. It hadn't been 40 years yet, like Moses spent in the wilderness after he killed the Egyptian and had to flee to Midian and 10 flocks. Hadn't been 40 years yet, but it sure feels like it at times. You know, after everything I preached to you, and I never preached to you anything I didn't believe with my whole heart. Now, some of it may have been wrong, but I believed it with my whole heart when I preached it to you. But after all that theological stuff that I preached to you over those two and a half years, it came down eventually where I could only hold on to two things. One was that God was good, and the other was that he loved me. That was really all I knew. And quite frankly, that's about all that mattered to me at the time. Unfortunately, I began to even doubt those two things. I even began to doubt whether he even existed or not. You see, I know the way back home. I know how to get there, right? I've been off track before. I know the way to get back home. I just can't seem to get myself to persistently walk down that path, partly because home seems so dadgum far away, and partly because I'm terrified of what I'm going to find when I get there. For quite a while, I felt like Job when he said to God, "Are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment's joy. Before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and utter darkness." Sometimes I think, God, if being close to you means this much pain, then just leave me alone. Just give me a minute's peace and let me just enjoy myself for just a minute. If being close to you, if this is what it means. Because this is not fun. Any of you ever felt like that? Yep. Of course you have. See, I've wanted to tell you all this. And I have desperately needed to tell you all this. Our imaginations are an incredible gift. We used them a little while ago, as you saw, I hope, in your mind, Christ on the cross. I use mine constantly at work. I build things for a living. That's what I do. I come up with machines and equipment and stuff like that. But what I do is I use my imagination. If I got to build something, I see the whole thing completed in my mind before I sit down and draw one line on the computer. I see the whole thing. And I do the same thing when I'm preaching or doing something like this. I've already seen all this. Now, it's not going to turn out the way I saw it, obviously, but I've already seen all this. I see and hear myself. I see and I hear you. And so as I was imagining saying all of this to you, I looked out at your faces as I was telling you all this, and all I could think about was this. Somebody tell me what that is. That's the world's tiniest violin playing the world's tiniest sad song just for me. Wah. Wah. Now look, I'm not making light of my troubles because they are many and they are real. Believe me. But here's what I've learned and what I believe to be true is that there is not one of you here today that is not currently bleeding from a fresh wound or absolutely covered in battle scars from this life. Not one of you. I'm not a big fan of forcing audience participation. I rarely say, can I get an amen? I rarely say, turn to your brother and say so-and-so, or to your neighbor and say so-and-so. I mean, it's easy to engage people emotionally. It is, right? A lot of people can get you to jump and shout and jump a pew, and you go home, you don't even know what happened. But I'm more interested in engaging your mind and your heart, okay? So I'm going to be brutally honest with you this morning. I already have been. And I want you to consider at least being brutally honest with me, or at least being brutally honest with yourself. But if you just want to be left alone and sit there, then that's fine. I got no problem with that, right? You do what you want. It's up to you. I'll tell you something else you didn't know about me. I'm going broke. All right? After 29 years of being a relatively successful businessman, it's all over. Don't freak out, y'all. My family's sitting over there and they haven't heard this. I meant to warn them about this. Or at least, Hank was freaking out, man. Or at least, that's what I told myself this past Monday night at 3 o'clock in the morning when I woke up in a total panic and the whole world was coming to an end. I had figured the whole thing out, how it was all going down the tubes and there was just no saving it. It was no saving. It was all over. See, I struggle with constant anxiety. Sometimes it's better. Sometimes it's worse. But it is always there, brother. And it's the kind of anxiety that walks in front of me wherever I go and damages my relationships with the people that I love the most. Because it gets on them before I ever even get to them. But you know what? Wah. Wah. I don't have a monopoly on anxiety. And I'll prove it to you. If you're willing, raise your hand if you struggle with anxiety. There you go. Wah. Like I said, if you want to participate in this today, it's okay. If not, that's fine. It's no big deal, right? I'm not going to get upset with you. But I just don't do casual conversation. I don't do small talk. Life is way too short and way too meaningful to talk about stuff that does not matter. I don't have time for it. I'm not interested in it. So here goes. You don't have to raise your hand, I swear. Don't feel obligated. But how many of you here struggle with addiction? Okay. Got a few here. Now, I'm guessing that most of you that raised your hand struggle with alcohol or drug addiction. Am I right? Probably. Yeah. The alcohol and drug addicts are great because they'll go, me, I do. I do. And the rest of us are sitting there going, you know, because I got some other questions for you. How many of you struggle with food addictions? How many of you struggle with, you may not want to raise your hand as we move forward here, but that's up to you. How many of you struggle with shopping addictions, nicotine addictions? I dip. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Well, most of you probably did. Y'all can ask me to leave later. You think I dip because I want to dip? No. I've been trying to quit for ever since I started. Right? Don't tell me it's wrong. I'm not stupid. I know that. All right? How about caffeine? That's one we don't even think about. How about porn? How about social media? How about your dadgum cell phone that some of you are looking at right now? I guarantee you. Because I do it too. Got a confessor right down here in the front. All right? Look, let's talk about some other things here. How many of you have or are currently struggling with, and you don't have to raise your hands on these, honestly. How many of you have or are currently struggling with being short-tempered to the point that you always hurt the ones you love the most? How many of you have or have currently or are struggling with health problems or have a loved one that is? Severe financial problems, not being able to live up to your parents' expectations. Did y'all hear that one? Any of you? I'm not saying raise your hand. I'm just saying listen. How many of you struggle? Listen. How many of you struggle with depression and nobody knows it? How many of you struggle with suicidal thoughts? How many of you grew up in an abusive home? How about being abused by somebody you trusted the most? Some of you have a child who's not living the life that you prayed they'd live. Maybe you just feel like no matter what you do, you just can't seem to make any friends. How many of you lost a child? How many of you have been crushed to pieces by a boyfriend or girlfriend that broke up with you? And how many of us have been affected by divorce? Wow, we're a pretty messed up lot, aren't we? Well, if you're one of the people affected by one of the things I mentioned, I've got some sad news for you. You're not special. You're not special. Your situation is unique to you. It is your situation, and nobody owns it but you. So true enough, nobody knows what you're walking through. But your suffering is not unique to you. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And there is nothing new under the sun. So whatever you're walking through, whatever you walk through, whatever you've been through, it's not new. The suffering is not new. So what the heck can we do? What do we do about it? We've pretty much seen it's rampant. Every one of us has got the same problem, right? Well, we can do our best, first of all, to walk in love because he first loved us. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6 says, you see, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Man, how much suffering could we avoid if we walked like that? Because I'm going to tell you, you and I both know it. A fair amount of the suffering we go through is our own doing, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Now, there's a whole lot that can come our way that we have no control over. We have no control over what other people do. Parents of young children, or any parents of young children out here, if you have a young child, please listen to me. You can't program these idiots to do what you want them to do. All right? You might think you can. And you might think, if I just pray enough, if I just take them to church enough, and we say grace before we eat dinner, and I don't let them watch any movies with any curse words in it, everything's going to be fine. It don't work like that. People are people. And they're going to do what they're going to do. So you may as well buckle in and get ready. Right? But we can avoid a whole lot by just walking in love. What else can we do? Well, we can cry out to God in prayer. Obviously, right? And we all do that. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You notice what he told you he would give you if you weren't anxious and you prayed in every situation. It doesn't say he's going to fix it, right? You realize that's not what he said. What he said was he'll give you peace. I have a hard time even finding that. James 5:13-15 says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer that's offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they sin, they'll be forgiven." Now, some people think that the days of miracles are over. I don't believe that. I'm sorry. That's way too boring for me. I'm not interested in a faith with nothing miraculous about it. So if your God can't do a miracle, then me and you are worshiping a different God. God I believe in is the same God that spoke all things into existence out of nothing and is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I believe that. Do you? That he's able to do immeasurably more? I believe that. But remember, please remember this. You're asking for a miracle, right? You know why they call them miracles? Because they don't happen that much, right? So just because you ask for a miracle, if everybody asked for a miracle, got one, they wouldn't be a miracle. He doesn't always do it, does he? Does not always do it. You know, it bothers me greatly sometimes when we tell people or we post something online like this. You've all seen it. Most of us have probably done it. I've probably done it. But we need to think about what we're doing, I think. Check this out. Here's a post you might see on Facebook. "Praise the Lord. God is so faithful. Little Billy's been in intensive care for 3 days. And the doctors called us in. They said, we're sorry. There's nothing we can do. Little Billy's just not going to make it. We got our family together, and we prayed for a miracle, and our God was faithful. And today I want you to know that little Billy is headed home perfectly healthy." Now that sounds like a wonderful testimony to the faithfulness of God, doesn't it? But let me ask you something. What about the parents who write this very second are on their knees in Memphis, Tennessee at St. Jude Hospital praying to the same God, many of whom will leave there with their children in a box? Why? Were you more earnest in your prayer? Were you more righteous than they were? Is God any less faithful to them when their child dies than he is to you when yours lives? I don't think so. No, 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 he's not. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, and he remains faithful forever. So how in the world do we make sense of all this? We don't. That's why it's called faith. You don't understand it. You won't understand it because you can't understand it. And anyone that tells you they've got it figured out and they're going to explain it to you is fooling themselves, and they are fooling you, or at least trying to. You see, here's the problem with this. This is not our plan. This is his plan for the redemption of all mankind. And we are dealing with a God that is all-knowing. And honestly, you and I could take what we know and $1.50, and we might be able to go to McDonald's and buy a cup of coffee. You can't figure it out. He's doing something way more miraculous than anything you could ever imagine. And you can't figure it out. Job thought he knew a lot about God. Job thought he understood how God works. He thought he understood how the world works. He thought if he just did right, that everything would be good. And Job was a righteous man, the Bible said, right? And deep down, don't we all believe that too? I mean, because that's pretty much, that's what we teach our kids, right? If you just do right, right will follow. Do right, right will follow. And we believe that. The scripture tells us that he did do right, but for some reasons unknown to Job, now we know because it's in the word, but for some reasons unknown to Job, everything was not good. He lost it all, and he lost it quickly, and he argued with God incessantly, relentlessly, about why in the world God would put him through this. And when he finally tired himself out of running his mouth and complaining to God, the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you and you'll answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstones while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Have the gates of death been shown to you, Job? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of this earth? Tell me if you know all of this. What's the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, O Job? Here we are. Then the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then the Lord answered Job, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. If our faith is only that God is going to grant our wishes and relieve all of our suffering, then that kind of faith is going to be shattered. And we'll be left bloody and naked with no hope in sight. True faith asks, it asks. True faith asks, and it asks believing he is able, but it says like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. True faith believes that he really is making all things new, even though we may not see it on this side. I got to be brutally honest with you, because you know it in your heart, right? But people tell us different. Everybody tells us different because it sounds good. It may not ever be okay here. Your child may never get off drugs here. Your cancer may not be healed here. There's no guarantee for any of this. So we got to stop telling everybody, oh, just have faith and the Lord's going to work it out. It's going to be all right. It may not. True faith is being okay with it not being okay. That's what true faith is. Can you be okay when it's not okay and it may never be okay? You know, the scripture often refers to our time on this earth as a race or a journey. So I want you to be honest with yourself just for a second. How healthy are you right now on the journey? Because we go through seasons, don't we? We go through ups and we go through downs. Let me ask you something. If you're doing good right now, you're not suffering, and you're able to run, then for goodness sakes, run with all your might. If you're only able to walk right now, you're walking with a little bit of a limp, then you walk. Or maybe you've been knocked down so hard that you can't even move anymore. You don't even know where your next breath is coming from. And if that's the case, then you cry out to God for help, and you cry out to those around you, and they will carry you. Listen to me. I'm preaching to y'all now. I didn't mean to. I don't like to talk. I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm just saying because I'm... Make good friends, brother. Make good friends, sister. I always tell my kids, friend up, friend up, friend up. Because everybody I'm close friends with, they're all better than me. I do it on purpose. If you can't pull me up, what's the point? You better friend up. Because the nightmare is coming. Trust me, it's on the way. And when you're lying there beaten and naked and robbed on the floor of the valley of the shadow of death, they will be the hands and feet of Christ that will pick you up and carry you out of whatever hell you're finding yourself in. But they can't carry you forever. And somebody here, I need to hear this, and some of you here need to hear this. Sooner or later, you got to get moving. And you pardon the expression, get mad at me if you want to, but eventually you got to put your big girl panties on and get on with it. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because there are other people out there that are going to find themselves in the same place, and they got to have you to help them get out of that hell. You got to get out. You got to move. You can't sit still and die there. We're called to carry each other's burdens, and in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. You worried about keeping the rules? You worried about doing all the right things? There's the law of Christ right there. Carry your brother's burden. Pick him up when he's dying and wounded. He can't move, and he doesn't know what's going on. A bomb's gone off. He doesn't even know where his shoes are. Can't even remember how to get to work. Carry each other's burdens. If you're tired, that's okay. If you're weary, that's okay. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and they won't grow weary, and they'll walk and they'll not be faint. We have got to keep moving and keep our eye on the prize. In John 17:14, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he says about his disciples to the Lord that they are not of this world, as I am not of this world. We got to keep moving because this is not home. If this is home, this sucks. Some of you don't like that word, but it's true. It's bad here. You get a little reprieve every now and then. You catch your breath. You think everything's going to be fine. I got everything where I want it. Bam! It's tough here. And if this is as good as it gets, this is horrible. We got to keep moving. This is not home. We're not home yet. We get stuck in the valley of the shadow of death because we're not fixing our eyes on Christ. We're fixing our eyes on what we see around us. I'm preaching it myself right now. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He started your faith. He's going to finish your faith, but not here. Fix your eyes on him. If we don't fix our eyes on him, we're going to grow weary. We're going to lose heart. Consider him. Think about him and what he endured for you. So when the next nightmare unfolds in your life, you won't grow weary and lose heart like I did. Because I did. Man, it was bad. It was bad. That's why at the beginning I wanted just for a moment for you to fix your eyes on it. And that's exactly how we're going to leave here today. Because I can't promise you your suffering's going to go away. There's no good news there. I'm sorry. It's just not. It's tough here. Suck it up. Buck up. That's about all I can tell you. You know? Yes, there's peace if you pray. Yes, God does miracles. Yes, your brothers and sisters are going to help you. Yes, God loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. All that is true. It's still tough. It just is. Let's just be honest. And that's why we can't be focused on this. You can't focus on it. Because if you focus on it, you're going to go down with it. Because this world's going down. You tie yourself to this world and you're going to go down with it. We got to fix our eyes on Christ. You see, at the cross is where eternity just pierced time, just like that. In that 1 second, eternity pierced time. And in 1 second, all of our sin and shame and guilt were laid on Christ, and he gave up his life for a group of misfits like me and you. Boom. But before he gave up his spirit, he uttered the most beautiful words that mankind has ever heard. It is finished. It's all done, people. Everything's done. All your struggles, all your battles, all your sickness, all your heartache, all your shame, all your sin, all your guilt, it's finished. You just can't see it yet. We can't see it yet. But it's done. It's finished. It's over. There is no more struggle. God has no more wrath for you. God's not mad at you. He took out all of his anger on Christ on the cross for your benefit. If God disciplines you, it's for your good. It's not because he's mad at you. So now, as we finish, look, that's our only hope. Our hope's not here. It's not going to happen. So I want you to fix your eyes on the cross. I'm inviting you to fix your eyes on him as I read his word over you. I believe in the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 is my favorite verse. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And I know people might make fun of me and I embarrass my kids, but I can't read the Word without getting, I just get emotionally overwhelmed. You can't tell me it's not living. You can't tell me that. I can read anything else in the world, never shed a tear. I read one verse of Scripture and I start crying like a baby. And you're going to tell me this not different? You're going to tell me it's not real? Baloney. It is real. It absolutely is real. And it's all we got, folks. So look, let's meditate on the cross. You do what you want. You stand, you sit, you kneel, you do whatever you want. Close your eyes. But before we have our invitation, I want to read some Scripture over you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that's been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and future. And then you'll call on me and come to me and pray to me. But now this is what the Lord says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or even to look inside of it. But then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, he's triumphed and he's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they were singing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they'll reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircle the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. And this is our invitation.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the priest